Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jude, and we will be focusing in specifically on verses 11 through 13, Jude being the second to the last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. But for the sake of context this morning, I'll be reading verses 1 through 13, because we are right in the middle of Jude's letter. Jude 1 through 13. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them, for they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from the book of Jude. I have included in your bulletins this morning an outline. This is not an outline of the sermon, but an outline of the epistle of Jude. And some of you have seen this outline before. I've handed it to you before. But as we move along in the structure of our text, I think it's helpful for you to have that in your hands this morning as we look at this second proof in Jude's message. Jude is writing about a crisis in the church. In his letter, he is warning the body of Christ. In verse 4, he describes for us this crisis. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among the church. They're godless. They change the grace of God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, their only sovereign and Lord. What is it that they're doing that is so dangerous, that has Jude writing this epistle as a warning so urgently the way he does? It's because, as Jude tells us at the end of verse 3, they are challenging the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints is the Word of God. It's God's Word, the Bible. As God revealed it through the prophets, as God spoke through His Son Jesus Christ, as the apostles witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God inspired them to write down the Scriptures, That's what these certain men are challenging. And what they are doing is they're saying, well, yes, you say that that's the word of God and that that's what God tells us to do and how we should live. But God has revealed things to me too. God has spoken to me through angels, they have claimed. And as God has spoken to me, he has spoken in such a way that it carries the same authority as the Bible and the Word of God. Well, Jude knows he has to make a very careful case as he explains what has happened to the people. And so he does this by way of threes. He doesn't just use one example. He does not just use two, but he uses three. Not the testimony of one witness or two, but three to very carefully make his point. And as your outlines show, Jude uses in his letter three proofs. Three proofs to show that what he is warning the church about has happened before and can happen again. In the first proof, which we looked at the last couple of weeks, Jude mentions the people that have come out of Egypt in verse 5. He mentions the angels in verse 6. He mentions what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. In that first proof, Jude is warning the people that these certain men who have come into their church are challenging the authority that God has placed in their midst. They are discrediting the leaders that God has put in their midst. They discredit the word of God as those leaders proclaim that word. Just like verse 5, when the people came out of Egypt and they stood before the promised land and they rejected the promised land because of the report of the 10 spies, and they said to Moses, we're going to choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. They challenge authority, as the angels did, verse 6, when they abandoned their positions and challenged the authority of God, and thus God sent them down into utter darkness. They challenge authority, like verse 7, at Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot, who sat in the gates of the city, told them to not harm the angels that had come into Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were ready to break down Lot's door to attack those men to fulfill their sexual immorality and perversion that they desire. So Jude tells them that, look, you need to have, and these leaders need to have the example of Michael the archangel, verse 9. Michael, who, when disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Michael, the chief of the archangels, stands before the devil, the prince of evil. And even he does not stand in God's place. He does not say, it's my law, you are guilty and condemned. He does not stand in God's place and judge Satan. But Michael, the chief of angels, said, the Lord rebuke you. You see, it's God's word. It's not Michael's. It's God's word, not the certain men and what they dream up and come up with. That's Jude's warning, and that's Jude's message. This has happened before. Certain men have come in the church before. They have rejected God and his authority and God's leaders. Well, now this morning we come to the second proof, verses 11 through 13. And in Jude's second proof, he has a different message, a different slant that he wants to get across to his readers. And that doesn't have to do with the rejection of authority. It has to do with the warning that Jude is sending to the body about people that are in their midst and the harm that can come to that body by deception and misleading them. You see, the leaders are not the only ones being attacked and their authority. These certain men are going after the body, the church members. They are seeking to deceive them. They are seeking to mislead them down a path of destruction. And once again, as Jude begins his proof, he uses three Old Testament examples to describe how this has taken place before. Verse 11, he warns, "Woe to them." Why? Because they have taken the way of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, we read the story of Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve, God has blessed them with two children, Cain and Abel. And Abel, in Genesis 4, we read, is a man of the flocks. Cain is a man of the soil. As they come to worship God, Abel is bringing a lamb, and he is sacrificing that lamb as he goes and brings his offering to the altar. You see, Abel knows that he is a sinner. Abel knows that for his sins to be forgiven, blood must be shed, the blood of a lamb, to experience the forgiveness of God. Cain brings his grain offerings. Not the best of his grain offerings. He just simply brings his grain offerings. Cain has no love for the lamb. Cain sees no desire or reason why blood should be shed for the forgiveness of his sins. Instead, Cain brings his offering. And on the outside, to somebody looking and standing nearby, they might say, well, both Cain and Abel look like believers, don't they? They are both bringing their offerings to God. They're showing their dedication to God. But Cain hates Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel, leading him out in the field. Verse 8, let us go out in the field. Remember, the men are deceivers and misleaders. Hey, Abel, let's go out in the field. And they go out in the field, and Cain attacks his brother Abel, and he kills him. Cain does not love God. He does not love God's sacrifice. He does not love God's law. He does not love the body of Christ, his brother Abel, and he kills him. As God judges Cain, as he tells Cain that he is cursed for his sin and what he has done, Cain is not repentant. Instead, he writes, my punishment is more than I can bear. You are driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Cain feels sorry for himself. Cain stands before God and his judgment. He does not fall on his knees. He does not repent, but instead, being sent out from the presence of God, he lives his life apart from God forever. That's Jude's description of these certain men. They have come into the body of Christ. They look like Christians. They're making their offerings. They're coming to church. But they don't love the Lamb. They don't love God's Son. They don't love God's Word. Instead, they make their own laws, their own standards, and they live apart from God, even as they function as members of a church. Jude goes on to use the example of those who have rushed for the prophet into Balaam's error. Well, who's Balaam? Balaam, the story of Balaam comes in Numbers chapter 22. And in Numbers chapter 22, the Israelites are in the wilderness. They have left the promised land, that wilderness generation, left to 40 years in the wilderness. And Balak, king of Moab, hears that the Israelites are coming near him. He's heard what the Israelites have done to other nations. and he seeks to hire Balaam, the prophet of God, to pronounce a curse on the Israelites. As Balaam is going on his way, he's heard of his rich reward. His donkey does not allow him to reach Balak as soon as he had hoped, because his donkey sees an angel standing in the way. And as Balaam is beating his donkey, the donkey responds to him, "Why do you beat me? What have I done wrong to you?" And then God opens his eyes, and the angel of God shows himself to Balaam and tells him that he cannot curse those people. And Balaam comes to Balak late in his journey. Yet Balak still tries to persuade him to curse the Israelites. In chapter 23, as Balaam goes to try to fulfill what Balak has told him to do, the only thing that comes out is God's praise for the Israelites. He does it a second time in chapter 23 of Numbers. And finally, a third time in chapter 24. And after the third time, in verse 10 of chapter 24, Balak's anger is burning against Balaam, God's prophet. He struck his hands together and said to him, "I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded." Balaam does not receive his reward because the only thing that comes out of his mouth is God's blessing. And now Jude tells us, the New Testament book of Jude, that Balaam went the way of profit. It tells us there again in verse 11, they have rushed for the profit of Balaam's error. What did Balaam do? Balaam told Balak that even though he could not curse the Israelites, there was still a way to get his reward. He told Balak to send his women out to seduce the Israelites. In chapter 25, while Israel is staying at Shittim, the men begin to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and they bowed down to these false gods. And the Lord's anger burns against Israel and 24,000 of them die. Balaam, a prophet of God who speaks God's word. Balaam, who is not able to curse the Israelites. Yet Balaam is responsible for the Israelites being seduced by a wicked king and for God's anger to destroy 24,000 of them in their sin. That's the danger and the warning that these certain men are doing and the threat that they are to the body of Christ in Jude's letter. Jude goes on to describe one more example. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Well, who was Korah? Again, in the book of Numbers, we read the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in chapter 16. Korah is a member of the Israelite people. He has been traveling from Egypt with the rest of the Israelites, and he is in the wilderness. When they are not able to enter the promised land and they are reduced to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and eventually dying and not entering, Korah raises up a rebellion. We read in chapter 16, verse 2, that he and others rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed as members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" So here's Korah and his 250 Israelite well-known community leaders who are speaking very persuasively to the Israelites. They have showed good judgment in the past. They sound good. They seem to know what they're talking about. and they are opposing Moses and Aaron. After all, did God really give Moses and Aaron special revelation? No more. We followed Moses and Aaron. They're just leading us in this wilderness to our death. We need to find our own leaders. We need to go our own way. And so Korah and his 250 Israelite, well-known community leaders, lead a rebellion against God and Moses in the wilderness. And Moses summons them, verse 12. But they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough you brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you want to lord it over us. Who are you?" You see, God has placed Moses and Aaron in authority. God has revealed to Moses and Aaron what they are to do in his word. Korah rejects that word. He wants to create his own laws. He and his community leaders want to go their own way apart from God, and the body of Christ is in danger of being destroyed. But not all of them follow Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And in verse 31, as Moses finishes speaking with them, the ground under them splits apart, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with their households and all Korah's men and their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned, and the earth closed over them, and they perished, and they were gone from the community. And at their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." And then fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense unlawfully to God. In each one of these examples that Jude is citing, he is citing examples of those who have come into the body and have misled and deceived the people. And those who were misled and deceived suffered the same judgment and consequences as those who did not, as those who were leading these rebellions. So Jude goes on in verse 12 to say, "Be careful, because these men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, and shepherds who feed only themselves." In some of your translations, the first part of verse 12 is worded much better when it describes it as that these men are not just blemishes, but like a reef under the water. A boat is sailing along in the sea, and suddenly there's a reef under the water that you can't see. If the boat hits that reef, it's going to sink. But you can't see it. It's dangerous. It's there. That's Jude's description of these certain men. They look like they belong to the church, but they live according to their own laws, according to their own revelation. And if you run into them, you will sink with them. They enjoy the love feasts, the communion together, the fellowship dinners that they have. They eat without the slightest qualm, thinking that they belong, and they're shepherds who feed only themselves. Instead of being a blessing to the flock, they have the flock, the people, take care of them. Well, Jude then goes on to describe them in very careful language. Some of the most beautiful imagery that's used in the entire New Testament. They are clouds without rain. You look up in the sky and you see a cloud, and it's got some darkness to it, and you think it may be the answer, God's answer to this drought that we've been having here. But the cloud comes along, and it has no water, no rain. It's a useless cloud. So it is with these men. They seem like they belong. They show the colors that they belong. But there is no rain, no benefit to them being in the midst of the church. They are blown along by the wind, blown along by every wind of doctrine, blown along by whatever they feel or desire. They justify it, making their own laws and revelation. There is no controlling where they will go or knowing what they will do. They are autumn trees without fruit. It's the autumn time of year. The trees have been growing all spring and summer, preparing for the time when people will come and pick the fruit when it's ripened. These men are part of the church. They go to church, they attend, they seem like they're preparing for the time in their life where they too will have fruit that others can see and benefit from. But autumn comes and there is no fruit. They are uprooted because they have no roots in God's word. Jude tells us they're twice dead. They're dead in their sins. They will experience God's eternal death in hell. They are like wild waves of the sea, writes Jude, foaming up in their shame. The waves are pounding on the shore. There's no order to these waves. No one wants to go into those waves or stand next to them. And there on the shore, the stench of the foam that shows on those waves along the shore. No one wants to go into that foam or enter it. And there, these men in their sin show up in their wild lifestyle and what they do. Their shame is exposed. They are like wandering stars, writes Jude. During this time period, the people would look to the stars to find out where they were, to find their directions, where to go. And if you had a wandering star and you focused in on that one, it could lead you astray to nowhere. So it is with these men who are around you and tempting you to fall astray from God. They may sound articulate, like Korah. They may be able to say things that sound good, but they will only lead you to darkness. The blackest darkness, writes Jude, that has been reserved for them forever. Jude's second proof is a proof to warn the church about those who may be attacking this body of Christ. Those who sound good, who look good, but will lead you away from God. And the only answer that Jude can give is for the church to contend for that faith, to contend for that word of God, to build your life upon Jesus Christ, the final word of God. To build your life upon His death and resurrection. To live your life according to the Bible that God has given us to live by. And if you do that, if your life has been reversed in Christ, then the reverse of what Jude tells us will be true for you. You will not be a cloud without rain. A believer who belongs to Christ is a cloud full of water and refreshment for the earth and for those around him. A person whose life is built in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ is not blown along recklessly by the wind, falling to every wind of doctrine, falling to every kind of temptation that comes along. A believer rooted in Christ is a tree that bears fruit. That's life is built in the church and strengthened in the church, and the fruit from their life and how they live, the righteousness of Christ, shines brightly to others. They are not uprooted. They are not twice dead, but they're twice made alive. As a believer in Christ, when you come to believe in Him, your life, your soul is made alive. When the Lord returns, you will be with Him in heaven, eternally, forever. You are not a wild wave of the sea, foaming up in your shame, but a wave that has order, a wave that has peace, a wave that shows the fruit and the righteousness of Christ, a wave that when someone sees you, they want to be with you, for they see Jesus in you. A believer in Christ is not a wandering star, not a star which goes each in any direction and gives no one any structure for their life or what they should do, but a star which has order, a star which gives direction, a star which shines in a dark world, that people will be drawn to that star. You see, Jude's warning and description of these men, of those who have taken the way of Cain, who have gone the way of Balaam's error, who have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion, his concern is for the church and those who may be led away from God and from Christ into utter destruction. But when someone has been, verse 1, called by Jesus, loved by God the Father, kept forever in Jesus Christ, they have no concern. And everything that Jude writes about is reversed for them, so that the believer is filled with the fruit of Christ and his righteousness. They belong to him and serve him forever. Their life is given order and righteousness and hope. Jude's warning is for you. Build your life around the Savior. Find the truth, not in charismatic leaders or dynamic leaders who come along and seek to lead you astray, but find a church and a place which faithfully teaches the Word of God. And in that Word, you will find the strength of our Savior, who will equip you, who will guard you and protect you forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the Word and Jude's warning to us. We thank you for the careful way that you have inspired him to make his case to us, the church. For Lord, as we hear him describe these men, we may think it's far-fetched and it would never happen here. But by using the Old Testament examples, he shows us that this has happened before and it can happen again. Help us as your people to cling to the Savior, to find our direction in life, not in the things of this world or the things of this world that come along and direct us our way, but to find it in the Word, in the truth, to find it in Jesus Christ, who equips us and seals us forever, that we may be a star that shines brightly in this world, twice made alive, not blown along by the wind, but strong as a tree that forever is rooted in the Savior and his righteousness in his resurrection. As your people, cause us to look to you and to find our life in you. Protect us from those that may harm us and keep us forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.